Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares talks about living out our faith.
Every time you turn around, Jesus takes the normal things of life, from getting a drink of water to needing to go to the grocery store to having dirty feet, and he constantly brings Christianity and theology to bear on life. How about us? Let's just try and do that. Let's try and make our Christianity so real and tangible in our life that it is so relevant we can't help but make the connections.
In our secular society, there are a lot of Sunday Christians, people who keep their faith and their day-to-day life separate from one another. And yet, if we're to follow the example Jesus sets for us in the New Testament, our faith and life should be completely integrated. Welcome to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares is reminding us our lives are our testimony as much as our words, as he continues a message called Preparing to Give More Than Just the Facts. We're in Colossians chapter 4.
In the New Testament, they said of Jesus, in passages like John 6, 68, they said, Jesus, you have the words of eternal life. When everybody was leaving him, they asked, he asked his disciples, are you going to leave me too? Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, think about that. It's amazing. The words that he spoke could actually change the destiny of people forever. I mean, if you want to talk about the difference between life and death, heaven and hell, that's huge. And the message in his mouth made the difference. By the end of the Gospels, Jesus took that message, those words, and he gave them to the disciples. And he said, you guys now, I'm going back to my Father, but you guys now, you have the words of eternal life. In passages like Philippians 2, we're told to hold out those words of life in a dark society, in a place that desperately needs them. And God looks to us as his ambassadors, his couriers, the people that take the message that he was giving, and we take that same message and we bring it to a lost world. And the most profound, mind-blowing thing is, if we do that, if we use these words, if we say these words, we can affect eternal changes. Oh, I know it's God, but it's God working through our words can change the eternal destiny of people. There's not a bigger, more profound, more powerful thing that our mouths can do. Evangelism is not that simple. It's not about reading a script. To be a courier of Christ is not to bring an outline and just to simply present it to people. If that were the case, God would have, sent fax machines and not people, right? He wants ambassadors. He wants people to bring the message. It's not just about bringing the essence of the message. It's about packaging that essence of the message in words that go with it that make that message appropriate, applicable, relevant, powerful, understandable, in the minds of people that we talk to. We are ambassadors of Christ, couriers of a message, but it's not just reciting a set of words. It's not about just presenting a diagram. It is about talking with lost non-Christian people that desperately need this message and wrapping that message in words that make it effective. Turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 4. I want to show you what those words look like. I want to show you that the Apostle Paul understood this, and he tried to get us to recognize the kinds of words that ought to fill our mouths as we interface with a non-Christian world. Here are some of the words. Here's how he describes them in verse 6. He says, we need to have words that are full of grace. Look at what he says. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Literally, the text says, each person. You can know how to respond and approach every person. Right there, we know that it's not going to be the same every time. The same presentation won't work in every setting. The same discussion about Christ is not something I can just cut and paste into the next conversation. Oh, the themes will be the same, and the ultimate call to repentance and faith will be the same, but the whole dialogue will be different. Well, what will it look like? In each case, you can characterize it this way. The first way is full of grace. The way that the ancient classic Greek writers used to talk about grace. To be gracious in our speech is to be kind, is to be diplomatic, is to be nice. Number one on your outline, I think it's good to capture the essence of that just with those two simple words. When we talk to people, the outsiders, we need to be careful that we are nice. Number one on your outline, be nice when you talk to people, all right? I know you didn't, come to church to hear something that simple, but there it is. Be nice, would you? We got to be nice when we talk to people. Here's the thing. When America has to have dealings with another country, we send an ambassador. Just like God, we don't send a fax machine and just send them the messages from the United States. Here's the policy. We send a person, and that person is called an ambassador, and he is to be skilled in diplomacy. That's the critical thing. See, he's supposed to take that fax from the president's office, so the foreign relations office, and go and try and talk with those people in that country, but he wraps it in personality. He wraps it in diplomacy. He couches it and carefully relays the message in his own words without fudging on the message from the White House. I mean, I can't fudge on the message, and Paul is really clear. We're not saying water down the message. Did I say water down the message? No. I'm going to say water down. We're not going to water down the message. But what we're called to do is to carefully relay that message in a personal, relevant, applicable way. Now, that may be easy to do when we're sharing the gospel and people are passively listening. It may be somewhat of a challenge, but, you know, okay, manageable when they don't quite get it. But it's very hard when they start opposing us, isn't it? I mean, it's very hard when the non-Christian world starts to mock what we believe or where there's people there we're talking to and they start hurling insults at us. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. No one knew that more than that church and these group of Christians that Peter wrote to in 1 Peter. Peter says this, listen, you're going to have people that oppose you. You're going to have people that stand against you. You're going to have people that cause you to suffer because you're a Christian. Just remember this. Look what he says. Look in the middle of the chapter, verse 14. 1 Peter 3:14. He says, even if you should suffer for what's right, man, get the bigger perspective. 1 Peter 3:14, let's keep our eyes on Christ. You're blessed. Don't fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. Verse 15, but in your hearts, let's set apart Christ as our King, as our boss, as our Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that's in you. When they oppose you, I mean, yeah, we need to give an answer. And that's a polite way to talk about what these guys were going through. People were assaulting their faith. But when he says that so nicely to make sure they understand what he's talking about, he adds this phrase. When you do that, when I'm telling you can defend the faith, be sure you recognize this. Do it with two words, gentleness and respect. You know, that's lacking when we start, yelling and screaming at the television, you know, because this guy has said something that's mocked our faith. Or when we read the editorial in the paper and our blood pressure goes up and we say, oh, or when some guy at the lunchroom says something that really flies in the face of all that we stand for. Just be careful. Oh, defend the faith. Stand up for what's right. When you present the gospel, be ready to back it up and don't water it down and don't fall away from it. But you know what? Gentleness and reverence. Paul is really clear. The words that we wrap the gospel in, the words that we present, not just when we're sharing the gospel, but all the time, they need to be words that are full of grace. Full of grace. I used to be a college pastor at a church at our church right next to the university campus. And, I was very concerned about evangelism. I was training people in evangelism. I wrote an evangelism training manual. We had evangelistic Bible studies going on. I mean, we were really concerned about reaching the campus for Christ. And apparently, so was the traveling evangelist, you know. He came into the campus every now and then. He'd bring a couple of big banners, put those banners up. He'd have a step stool. People would be all sitting around trying to eat their lunch. He would stand up on a step stool. He would pull out a big, gigantic megaphone. He would stand there in the middle of the mall of the campus, and he'd start his sermon. You sinners, he'd say. You fornicators. You lustful adulterers. You must turn from your sin. You're going to hell. Yes, you sinner. I remember sitting there one day, I just sat down to take a break, and I saw this guy doing that. I got up from where I was. I went over to him. I said, hey, turn the megaphone off for a minute. I said, leave. I said, I want you to go away. I said, I know if you knew my theology, you might think we agree theologically about the state of these people. I recognize they're sinners. I said, but you don't understand. Right now, they're not so much stumbling over the message as much as they are over the messenger. You may be convinced in your mind you are speaking the truth, but you know nothing of what Paul said in the book of Ephesians 4, that we are to speak the truth in love. And I'm missing that here. As a matter of fact, because I'm missing that, you're making it harder for us, trying to do what you think you're trying to do. I said, let's drop that. I want people, if they're going to have a problem with the gospel, to trip over the message, but it must be couched in words that are always full of grace. Think about it. It's like doctors standing in front of the oncology ward saying, hey, cancer head, you know? Hey, you got cancer in your body. You're sick and dying. I mean, yeah, it's true. It may be true. But, you know, doc, can we communicate that a little better? maybe in your office with some empathy and concern in your eyes, you have cancer. We don't stand on a stool and bring a megaphone out. And yet that's what people think sometimes. Now, I know that's a caricature, and hopefully there's not a lot of megaphones in the trunks of the cars in our parking lot. But, you know, at least look at the caricature of that and say, I don't even want to get close to that. I don't want to get close to that. Oh, that's easy. You stand up and call people names and just us, them, them. But man, look across the desk. Look across the lunchroom. Look across the street at your neighbor and do what Christ did. He loved these people. And he said, because I love them, I'm not standing on a stool calling people fornicators. I am going to break the news that they're sinners, but there's a whole different way to do that. There's a whole different way to do that that has a set of words that surround the gospel that are full of grace. Let your conversation always be full of grace. And then he gives this next statement. Seasoned, our passage says, Colossians 4:6, seasoned with salt. Now, that's an interesting metaphor, and it's an ancient one, but it's not wholly lost on a modern audience. We have some concept of how things are when they have salt and how things are when they don't have salt. You bought the old air popcorn popper at one time, then sold it at the garage sale, right? Remember those? You know, there's a good example. You get popcorn. Popcorn is basically useless without something on it. It's like eating those packing peanuts from the UPS, you know. They're not good. But if you put some butter on them, or you pop them in oil, and you put some salt on them, then it you know, it's you know, yeah, it's good. It's great. Can be really good. But that salt, that makes a big difference. And we know what that's about in our day. I mean, there are things that are bland, and they just need salt. I mean, we usually keep salt and pepper on our tables in the modern day because we know sometimes you just need a little bit of that. There is a sense in which Paul is talking about our conversation, making sure they are seasoned with salt. Now, a lot of commentators, a lot of people look at that and immediately think, well, just it's a reiteration of what he just said prior to it. I don't think so. Matter of fact, the word that is used for conversation here is a word that I think rightly expresses the fact we're talking about dialogue with the non-Christian world. Our entire dialogue. We're not just talking about when I share the gospel, when I share the umbrella or the bridge or whatever. I'm not just talking about that particular conversation. He's talking about, look, your conversation always be full of grace. We need it particularly when we talk to people about the problem of their sin and what they need in terms of Christ. But when it comes to our conversation as a whole, let's make sure our conversation as a whole is seasoned with salt. That there's some bite, some season, some distinction to it. See? If you take salt out of the mix, I can have conversation that has no salt in it. What I think this is a balancing principle to what's been just said. When Paul says to people, listen, be really diplomatic, let your conversation always be seasoned with salt, I think that the mistake could be, you know what, I will be as gracious as I possibly can. And being as gracious as I possibly can in my conversation, I never get around to sharing the message. I never get around to really bringing the issues to bear, the pertinent issues, the important issues of Christianity to bear in my conversation. He's saying, no, you know, be as gracious as you can, but then make sure your conversation, it's got some bite to it. It's thought-provoking. I mean, it's provocative. It gets them, you know, the thinking. It brings them back again to the eternal issues. It's conversation that is relevant. And by that, I mean our conversation intersects with our Christianity. That because Christianity is so important and so central to my life, that in my conversation, whether it's about news, weather, or sports, there is a time when my Christianity intersects those conversations. And it keeps bringing people back to think about what's eternally important. Number two on your outline, let's jot it down this way. Let's try to be, when we talk to the non-Christian world in general, let's try to be relevant. And by relevant, I mean that we bring Christianity to bear on the conversations about whatever. We have applicable conversations. I love the word application. We often talk about it in terms of preaching and applying the word. And that's great, but you need to recognize at the core of that word, I mean, you'll see it and you'll make this connection when you read the back of a, you know, some salve or the back of some suntan lotion or the back of a you know, can of paint. It'll use the word apply. And what it means is that the paint goes on the surface you're painting. You actually make contact there. You apply it. When we talk about being relevant or being applicable, what we're saying is we're bringing our Christianity to touch real life here and now. Christianity is not just a historical creed that we hold to. It's the governing force of our life. It should be applicable in all that we do. And so in our speech ought to have the relevance of Christianity constantly seasoning our conversation. And the problem with us is sometimes we miss this simple application of what the Scripture is saying because we've dichotomized our life. I mean, we see the connections in one circle, but we don't talk about them in these circles. And kids are great and refreshing because in a lot of ways they illustrate for us the lack of dichotomy in life because they are not sophisticated enough to start dichotomizing their life. So like my kids, I got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. I talk to them about God. We make all the God connections at home. We sit around the table and talk about God this, God that, God made this, and therefore this, and God says this, and therefore that. And we make all these connections. So they're inundated with that. They go to church, they get it. They go to, you know, our kitchen table to get it. They get it all the time. So then when they go out into the secular world, they're in Walmart, they're making the connections. And because they're not sophisticated enough, like their parents, they're just going to blurt it out, right? They don't care. They see something, like some guy cuts in front of a girl in line at Walmart, and they say, gee, Dad, real loud. They say, wouldn't Christ want that guy to go to the end of the line, you know? Sorry, sir. You know, they'll see the God connection, and they'll make it, and they'll say it, because their lives aren't yet dichotomized. They just, you know, they God connection's fine. Let's see it everywhere. The problem is, in our Christian life, we start to think that's good maybe for the kitchen nook where we have our quiet time, or the church conversation, or the small group, Bible study. But you know, at work and the lunchroom, we start to say we don't see those connections. They start to see the connections. Be as relevant about your Christianity as Christ was. And that's saying a lot. Because if you study the Gospels, what you'll find is that Jesus took just about every situation he's recorded as being in, and he starts making God connections all the time. Think through the Gospel of John with me for a minute. Starts in John 4, for instance. Let's just look through a few chapters. John 4, think through it with me, Sunday school graduates. John 4 is a story of the woman and the well. Jesus shows up, he's tired, he's thirsty, he wants a drink. I mean, in the modern day, he's going in to order a Pepsi. That's all he's doing. Just want a drink, please. He goes in to order the drink 20 verses later. We've already had a discussion about living water, about never thirsting again, about trusting the Messiah, about what real worship is. And he gets down to the end and he says in verse 26, I am the Messiah, the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. We got all the way from ordering a Pepsi to talking about putting trust in the Messiah, the God-man. That's how Jesus worked. In John chapter 6, there was a need for groceries. The apostles say, hey, we're out of stuff. We got a lot of people here. We need to feed them. And all of a sudden, we start a dialogue about going to the grocery store. And before we're done with the end of that chapter, Jesus is already discoursing on the bread of life, that he's the one that they need to ingest and be rightly related to. And off we go into all the benefits of being rightly related to Christ, the bread of life. In chapter 8, they're having a discussion about genealogy. And all the Jews are standing up talking about how they're children of Abraham. And before the passage is over, Jesus has turned the whole conversation back around to the importance of being adopted into God's family. And he talks about children of God. I mean, think time and time again. Chapter 10, they're sitting around and looking at local shepherds on the hillside. A lot of these guys, that was their occupation, and they know shepherds. They have parents and family members that are shepherds. And he starts talking about seeing shepherds all the way down to the Good Shepherd, and our right relationship to the Good Shepherd. Chapter 11, he's invited to a funeral. I mean, normal stuff of life. And here he is, a funeral of a friend. And before the chapter's over, he's talking about the fact that he's the resurrection and the life, about the hope of the afterlife. Chapter 13, the guys all come in, they got dirty feet. Someone needs to wash their feet, just a normal, typical thing in the ancient world. And before we're done and Jesus serves them, he makes the analogy and the connection between the Messiah laying down his life for his friends. Do you see how Jesus constantly did it? Every time you turn around, Jesus takes the normal things of life, from getting a drink of water to needing to go to the grocery store to having dirty feet, and he constantly brings Christianity and theology to bear on life. How about us? Let's just try and do that. Let's try and make our Christianity so real and tangible in our life that it is so relevant we can't help but make the connections. And like my son, perhaps we're bold enough just to bring it up every now and then, perhaps in a more diplomatic way, but we try to talk about how, listen, there's something that comes to bear here. Christianity comes to bear in this situation. And we make the connection. That's so important for us to realize that Christianity should be real. And never going to happen, by the way, unless we obey what we've already been studying in Colossians 3. It says that the word of Christ ought to richly dwell in us. You know, if the word of Christ is richly dwelling in you, as Colossians 3 says, be hard for you not to make the relevant connections. It's hard for you not to see, if you're spending time in the Word in the morning and seeing the relevant connections for your own life. It's called application. We're applying God's Word in our own lives. Now, it's hard for me to sit at the lunchroom or at a coffee break and hear the discussion. I don't care if it's about news, weather, and sports, and not see the fact that, you know what, God's Word comes to bear on that. That's why your quiet time needs to be more than Bible reading. If your quiet time is Bible reading, that's fabulous. You're getting a nice picture of the Bible. But you got to go deeper. You got to study the Bible too. And studying the Bible means I take the truths of Scripture and I try to see how will that apply to my life. How will that change my day today? Now, all of a sudden, with the word of Christ richly dwelling in me and the pattern and discipline of applying the scripture every day in my life, I can go anywhere and start to see the God connections and how God applies and the truths of God apply and the need for Christ applies in every situation. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. Make this connection always. When I was growing up in the church, in the youth room, they had a poster up and it said, and maybe you remember it, if you church brats remember it, the guy behind bars and he's sitting there behind bars. And the poster read, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And I thought, you know, as it relates to what I'm trying to say right now, let's put it this way. If they tape recorded everything you said at work, everything you said in those circles you run with non-Christians, if they tape recorded everything you said at the end of the week, would there be enough evidence to convict you that really Christ is at the center of your life? Does Christianity, is it so real and relevant to you that when you talk about news, weather, and sports, there is the connection there and people hear it? That your theology is such practical theology that it seeps out in conversation? It needs to. That's what Christ did, from ordering a Pepsi to washing feet. I mean, this was something that just the connections were made. We need to be relevant about our faith. That's what it means, I think, to have our conversation seasoned with salt. It's not bland. It's not like everybody else's. Everybody else talking about it, you never see the potency of Christianity in their conversation. How about us? That's one way that we ought to be presenting the gospel as a total package in our conversation, seasoned with salt, constantly bringing back to point to Christ. The last phrase in our passage, Colossians 6, kind of rounds out this whole discussion. And it tells us if we're going to be people that represent Christ, we not only need to be nice and we not only need to be relevant, but the text tells us that all this is to be done so that we may know how to answer everyone. And I guess that sums up everything we've said, in that each person is going to be talked to in a different way. But something shifted from the beginning of the passage to the end of the passage. The word for conversation is now replaced with the word apokrinomai, which means to answer. Now we're talking about the fact that we are giving answers to people. And each person's answer is going to be a little different. As we represent the mystery of Christ to people, as we master the message, as our life backs it up, and now as we interface with people in conversations that don't know Christ, my diplomacy, the practicality of my statements about Christianity, all that's fine. But you know what? It's not just about saying it and not thinking it through with people.
We need to master the gospel message, and our life needs to back it up. You're listening to Focal Point, the Bible teaching ministry of Pastor Mike Fabares, and a message from our series called Couriers for Christ. And if you want deeper clarity on confusing Bible passages or hard-to-accept statements, we highly recommend a resource by Eric J. Bargerhoff. The book is titled, Why Is That in the Bible? And he takes 40 of the most misunderstood Bible verses and stories and demystifies them. If you want to be more confident about interpreting all of God's Word accurately, then we'd love to send you a copy. It comes as our way of saying thanks for your financial support of this ministry. Now here's the number to call, 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or if it's easier, you can donate online at focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather send your donation by mail, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Thank you for your support. It truly makes a difference in the lives of those who listen, ensuring these daily messages remain available without cost being a barrier for anyone who wants to join us. From the radio broadcast to the free mobile app and so many other listening options, it's all funded by listeners like you. And we're so grateful. And by the way, if you live in the Boise area or plan on being in Idaho in June, save the dates, June 3rd through 5th, for the National Equipped Conference. Pastor Mike and other pastors from the Compass Church Planting Association will be teaching godly strategies to equip Christians to live Bible-centered lives and promote Bible-centered ministries in these turbulent times. Now you can learn more and secure your spot at equippedconference.com. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, so glad to have you along, and be sure to come back Thursday when we'll continue in our series called Couriers for Christ, gaining some meaningful perspective on the importance of having genuine conversations about our relationship with Jesus with others. We're learning how to effectively share the gospel next time on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/Pastor Mike, or twitter.com/Pastor Mike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.